The power that is assembled in this room and in the other rooms combined, because God is doing a lot of awesome work. I want to mention a couple of books that I think are very important that you'll want to read. One is Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. We've sent the booth people in a panic over there because none of them have it. So maybe you can find it at a bookstore someplace. But it's a great book. Order it. If you've not read The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey, and if you've not read What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey, get them both. Really, really, really good. I want to tell you about so many awesome things take place, neat things. And we have a ministry with the St. Louis Cardinals. One of the things that they asked me to do was to go out to Driller Stadium here in Tulsa, where our AA Texas Rangers play ball. They asked me to go out whenever the Cardinals AA Arkansas Travelers would come to town and to meet them. They said, there's some men, and this has been about 6 or 7 years ago now. They said, we want you to meet Todd Zeal and Ken Hill, Luis Alicea, and different players. And so I went out, and Jim Riggleman, the manager of the Chicago Cubs today, was the manager of the Arkansas Travelers, and I went into the locker room and didn't know what I was supposed to say for sure, but introduced myself, and the Cardinals had told them that I was coming, I guess, and so they wanted to know what size uniform I would wear, and I told them, and they had me suit up, and I was just thrilled. And so I went out on the field with my little uniform, and I played catch with some of the guys, and there was a player that kind of adopted me, and his name is Dennis Carter. And we were standing out in right field, and I'd go back the next time and the next time, and we became good friends. And Dennis and I are standing there, and they turned around and they yelled for another squad to come in to take batting practice. And Riggleman said, Terry, come on and hit with them. So we're running in from the outfield, and I said to Dennis, I need to tell you, Dennis, I didn't bring any batting gloves. I didn't know I was going to be hitting. Can I borrow yours? And he said, why, sure. And so I went in to hit a little bit and dinged around in the batting cage. And when I got done, Luis Alicea was in the on-deck circle and a couple of other players. And I said to Dennis, as I took off his gloves and gave them back, I said, now, Dennis, I placed a special blessing in these gloves for a home run later tonight. And we all thought that was pretty cool, you know, and we went on. And in the 14th inning of a tie game, Dennis Carter hit a home run to win the game. And they had me come stand on the mound, and all of the Arkansas Travelers lined up and came by and shook my hand. Now, the story doesn't fit this sermon, but it's just such a good story. I love to tell it. Now, it does fit, because what I want you to see is life in the kingdom of God is so unimaginably exciting. Kind of like weird things go on like that. We live in a church that is so fun to live in it. And today's topic is, by the cross we are delightfully disturbed. And I want you to watch the passages of the Word of God that talk to us about understanding that we need to expect that we're going to lead a life in the church that's disturbing. And that we ought to be disturbed, and that we need to be disturbed, and we need to be pressed into non-comfort zones. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now, I want us to get the picture, as this is a series of living from the cross, that we understand that it is to be disturbing. There are things that frustrate us, things that get on our nerves. I'll tell you something frustrates me. Handicapped people that park in a non-handicapped zone. That happened to me the other day. And I went to McDonald's and couldn't find a place to park and couldn't find a place to park and parked a long ways away and walked in. There is a car with a handicapped sticker in the windshield and there is a handicapped parking place empty. There are things disturbing in life. But I want you to know that in the kingdom of God, we are honestly to be inconvenienced and interrupted. Danny Rucker said to me one day, "Terry, as he's thinking about going into the ministry, what's the main thing a preacher does?" And I said, "Be interrupted." Because that is what Jesus did. Watch him. He was always interrupted. And he was magnificent at flowing through life, being interrupted. He was on a mission to get to the cross, always interrupted. There are four things I want to encourage you about in being disturbed in an area today. And the first one is, do you be disturbed in the process of being common? I don't know how to say this, but I'm telling you, we need to be a people that are disturbed off of our highnesses and our elevationnesses and become a common people all the time. I got a call not long ago from a preacher that might even be in this room. I don't know. I kind of remember the name, but I don't know that I've met him. But he called and he said this. He said, "Terry," he said, "we are getting ready to have a big workshop at our church. We've never had one. And we are going to invite all the big boys in." And I'm starting to look at my calendar and go, you know, how is this? And he said, "And I was calling you," and I'm looking at my calendar, "to ask you," and I'm looking at my calendar, "if you would know how to get a hold of Gene Stallings." Extremely disturbing. It was not 2 weeks later that I got a call from Dwayne Eggleston over at Oklahoma Christian. Called me at home and he said, "Terry, I hate to bother you, but we're getting ready to put together a men's retreat and we want to bring in some great big speakers." And I thought to myself, "You want to know Gene Stallings' number?" And he said, "I wondered if you would have Gene Stallings' number." I can't stand Gene Stallings. I want us to be disturbed in the process of becoming common again in case we ever left it. I want you to look at verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan..." What now? In verse 31, we had a certain priest. There's a guy that had a little bit of position. Then what now? In verse 32, "and likewise a Levite," a little bit of position. They missed the opportunity to live the life from the cross. "But a certain Samaritan," the one who was a plain Jane, the one who was extremely common, he's the one that Jesus said is the only one that I'd like my people to be like. And I want to say to those of us that stand in pulpits and teach and preach, we must be a people that are common first. That we speak a common language. That people understand what we're talking about. And they sense from us that we are talking where they're living. That they picture from us that we are involved in their lives. That we are not elevated because of our anythingness of us. But because we are a people that see another in need and we get into the ditch as a common person and work with them. Henry Nouwen is a man who is a priest who taught in three institutions. Notre Dame, Yale, and then Harvard. And after spending 20 years among those three institutions, he began to realize and sense that he needed to be moving into an area for God that he didn't understand what it needed to be. And he left those three ranking educational systems to move into a community of retarded grown-ups. And it changed his life. It changed his thinking. It disturbed his process because it made him common. They were not impressed with one person he knew. They were not impressed with anything he'd ever studied. They were not impressed with one book he'd ever written. They were not impressed with anything but the fact that he was there with them. He had to learn to become a common man. I want to encourage you about something. You are brilliant because you're common. You are a possible block to the arteries of the body of Christ if you have somehow moved into a territory where you are no longer common. Danny Sitters called me about 2 weeks ago, or three, early in the morning. Danny is a tremendous preacher in Palestine, Texas, or Palestine, wherever it is. Whatever it is, forget it. Danny is incredible, and he called and he said, "Terry, I've got a problem and I need some help. I've got to do a sermon today. And I have got to preach a funeral for a man, 74 years old, is absolutely great. And he said, there is no way that I can get up there and say what needs to be said about this man. He said, I can't do it. I don't know what to say. I said, Danny, I'll tell you this. Your trump card is your weakness. And you get up there and tell them you don't know what to say. You get up there and tell the family that this man is so awesome and so honor-worthy that you don't feel like you could get it said, and you'll do it. You'll honor him by saying that. And I want you to know something about you. Your trump card is your weakness. The thing that makes you strong is the thing that you think makes you weak. It is always that secret. And you'll never understand it except from the cross. You'll never understand it any other place. We think that we approach our churches and approach our congregations and approach our ministries with those things of which we feel somehow sort of solid footing, that that's what's going to make us click, and it isn't it at all. It's the thing about us that is terribly weak about us, but we're willing to let God have it, and He will use it, He will bless it, He will cause it to take place. You are a person that is mighty powerful simply because you're common like a Samaritan, and your trump card is your weakness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to show you this passage. I want you to believe it. You will never understand it. I don't understand it. But listen to this. There is some reason God draws to the weakness. God draws to the weakness. He draws to the weak side of things. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This man taught at Notre Dame. He taught at Yale. He taught at Harvard. And he discovered the liveliness of leadership in a community of retarded adults. That's where he found it. He had all the accolades. He had all the experiences. He had all the reason to say, leadership? You kidding me? I know leadership. I've met presidents. I've met kings. I've met queens. I know leadership. I have been involved in all types of hierarchy of corporations. I know leadership. Listen to me now. He didn't know leadership at all until he met the common ground of retarded adults, and then he began to learn. And I'm saying that there is that weakness about us. That's our trump card. And that weakness about us is always discovered when we're people that live from the cross. It is always there and always found there. And he said, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses. That's a struggle for me. To tell you the truth, I'm weak in being glad to be weak. But that's what it says. I'm content with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Always know that you are an individual that is greatly blessed when you are disturbed because you're so aware of your weakness. You're exactly the one that is going to be very capable of God. I want you to notice the second thing, and that is that you be disturbed by the process of living with compassion. The cross says that we are a people that are about people. We're not about schedules. We're not about programs. We're not about concepts. We're not about theories. We're not about dreams. We're a people that are to be disturbed by the process of living with compassion. I want you to know that our churches always want to be thinking from the cross. And when we're thinking from the cross, we're thinking about people. Our elders want to be thinking from the cross. And when our elders are thinking from the cross, they're thinking about people. When our preachers are thinking from the cross, we're thinking about people. When our dreamers are dreaming from the cross, we're dreaming about people. We're not, listen to me now, we're not dreaming about how many numbers we'll count and how great the program will be. Our whole focus is on people. That's what we think about. That's what we wonder about. That's what we worry about. Listen to me now. Thanks, Mom. Only kidding. My mom's over there and she didn't applaud, so thank you. Where am I? At Memorial, a year ago, we started a small group ministry. Now, I don't know how to say this, and so I know I'm going to tell you very weakly, but I'm going to tell you, we had some big upsets. And there was one thing that divided the upset, and there were some who were extremely focused on church system, and there were others who were hungry to bring in people. And my friend, if you don't live from the cross, you're going to get in the way of it. If you don't live from the cross with a disturbing compassion for people, you will not understand and you will swear to God that you are doing godly things, but you'll get right in the way of progress for God because He is living from the cross through us and His goal are human beings. Amen. That is it. Everything we want to think about has to have a person at the end of it. Everything that we want to envision has to have a nation at the end of it. Everything we want to discuss and wrestle and hurt over and spend time focusing about has to have people involved in it that are going to be blessed. That causes it all to be worthwhile. And we want to be a people that are disturbed with living in compassion. I got a letter last week that wasn't very neat, people. It's from one of our Brotherhood papers that's well known, and it's a writer there that's wanting to do some damage, I think. And it wasn't a very encouraging letter. And I had to think about this, what I'm talking to you about right now. I could get so off track by focusing on that letter and how I'm going to deal with it and how I'm going to outmaneuver. I have to let that stuff go. Except for one thing. Listen to this. Who wrote the letter? In the first place, I don't know the person. I just know the name on the letter. But I'm telling you this, that behind the letter is a person that God says, Rush, in your ministry, I know I may disturb you, but I want you to understand you got a live one on the end of this line. And what I'm to do is to pray for this one. The Word says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Honestly, people, I thought if it could ever be done, it would be that you'd pray things like this. God, get them as quick as you can. Well, that isn't it. That isn't what Jesus did. And what He's saying for me is that you pray that this man, whoever he is, be richly blessed. And I pray for him. I pray for him by name, that God would watch his path and bless his work and cause him to be greatly encouraged. And when he feels abandoned, that somehow he'd hear from God. That's what he asks us to do. That's what we have opportunity to do everywhere we turn. But we get so upset with the upsetness of it that we forget that there's a person on the other end of it. Thanks again, my sister. You know, if you all ever get your applause together, it might go better. Y'all are funny. The process being common, be disturbed in that area, be like the Samaritan. The process of living with compassion, learn to do that. And then the third thing is to be disturbed in the process of adjusting. Look at this. Look at this in Luke chapter 10. It says that these guys, the first one is in verse 31, was going down the road, saw him, passed by on the other side. You know what he didn't do? He didn't adjust. He was going somewhere. He's on his way to church. The Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. You know what happened? He didn't adjust. The Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him. Do you know what it says right there? It says he made an adjustment. In our lives, we need to learn to be able to make adjustments when we see the needs that are there. I'm telling you, already at the workshop, I have to make so many adjustments. There are so many challenges. You know what one of my bigger ones is? I can't remember where I parked the car. Because you come out here and you leave, you come out here and you leave, and 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 we're up to that many right now. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, where was that? And I had my Bible in the car to do this lesson this afternoon, and I came out of the expo, I parked it, and I marked where I parked it. It was by a telephone pole, it was brown. And it had a light at the top, and I don't know why, but I just went like that. Okay, I got it. So I go in the expo, and I wander around, and I get myself turned around many times. But I walk out the right side of the expo building, and I go, whoa, some people came back from lunch. And this guy is, I don't know, you may be in here, but this guy was standing there, and he said something to me, and I said, yeah, well, I'm busy right now. I said, I've lost my car. And he said, well, do you need a ride? And I said, no, I need my Bible. It's in my car. He said, here's a sign. We need to learn to adjust. Listen to me now. When we get to where we lived from the cross and we learn to adjust, we begin to deal with people in all of their problems. That's why mamas are so sweet, is because, you know, they're going through life and they get up and they say, what? Well, today I'm going to do the laundry and I'm going to do the dishes and I'm going to go down the store and I'm going to go shopping. And they walk down the hall and they hear the little one, the seven-year-old in the bathroom, and they hear the seven-year-old go, ah, ah, ah. And mama says, oh, how I was a priest to just pass by on the other side. But no, mama doesn't do that. Mama is still common. And mama gets in there and helps clean up all the puking going on. When we live from the cross, we move to rescue people that are in need. Amen. I was thinking about this, in getting ready for this, I was thinking about the time that Tim was about two or three. And he was in the backyard, and I passed by, and there was a snake. Now, I just mean to tell you, to say that gives me the heebie-jeebies. I just don't like them. Don't like them. And this thing, I'm not going to tell you it was 5 foot long, but I'm telling you it was about this long, which seemed like 5 or 7 feet to me. And I looked at that thing, and it's all curled up in there, and it's kind of moving around and everything, and I go, oh, and there's Tim. Well, I can't ask him to help me. So what I did was I went in the garage and I got out a 9-iron. I'm telling you the truth. I took that club and I pulled back like this and I made sure I was good and ready before I started. Because I'm not going to come halfway down and think, no, I better do that shot over. This thing, when I let this thing down, Mr. Snake is going to know I'm in town. And we're not going to quit till he's done. And I'm telling you the truth. I still feel the in me. I took that club and I didn't stop until that snake was in about 12 to 15 little bitty pieces. I didn't stop. I mean, I was just scared to death. First strike does what? Guess, you know what it does? Gives you two snakes. Oh. I was sitting at Expo 2 this morning in the bleachers there, listening to Milton Jones speak, and
There was a dad had two little boys standing there, and the four-year-old, looked like he was four, had a rubber snake that long. And he just kept twirling it. In front of me. And I thought to myself, little boy, you better thank God I don't have my clubs with me. I'd like for you to look at the book of Philippians. And I want us to be a people that learn to adjust. When we see people in need, we adjust. When the kids are throwing up, mamas adjust. When we see the snakes, daddies adjust. When we see people in the ditch, common people adjust. They make adjustments. It isn't that they had church plans already. They make adjustments. It isn't that they had their plans for the day already. They make adjustments. Paul was a master at it. He could always adjust in the kingdom because he was always living from the cross. Remember him saying that I no longer live? It is I, yet not I. You know that he lives from the cross. He's been crucified with Christ. He was always able to adjust. And he had this vision that he was going to be a gospel preacher. And he was going to go tell all the world the great things about God. And he just gets started and he goes to prison. And it must have been so discouraging to him to have to sit in that prison. And he said, but I gotta tell you this. And in verse 12 of chapter 1, I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. How could that be? One thing. He has people at the end of that pole. He has in mind cities and nations of people. He has in mind mamas and daddies and grandpas and grandmas and neighbors. He has it all in mind for the greater progress of the gospel. Listen to me now. So great that we're still talking about it today. Not talking about what we're doing. We're still talking about what happened to him when he was in that prison because it is so powerful. He is in, listen to me now, a very weak state. And there are some of you sitting in this room today that are so weak, you're fatigued and tired. And I want to encourage you to convert that to the power of God and let him have that and let him use that because it's your weakness that he's going to capitalize on. That's what he's going to use. We want to be a people that are disturbed by making adjustments so that he can capitalize on it. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict, that is being disturbed, people. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Now then, I'd like for you to look also at John chapter 3. And I want to show you a reason that we need to be a people that can adjust. This is a major problem for the church. When we live from the cross, we learn to adjust. When we don't live from the cross, we get stubborner and more bullheaded, and we want things to go exactly the way I had planned. Excuse me, Terry, I didn't have vomit in mind today. Remember the story of Jesus when Nicodemus went to him and he told him about how to start life over again? I want to show you the conclusion of that conversation in verse 8. When he's talking to him about being born of the Spirit and of the water, he says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going, so is the Spirit. What's that say about you and about me? When we are a people that are Spirit-filled, we will be going this direction and look like we're committed there, and all of a sudden we'll be going this direction. Because the, listen to me now, not the Spirit, it doesn't say that. It says that the people who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. They're going this way one day and this way the next, and we like to stay comfortable and organized. That's exactly what was wrong with the priest. And that was exactly what was wrong with the Levite, and it's exactly what was right with the common Samaritan. He was able to be going this way, and he moved this way, and he made great adjustments, incredible adjustments. Now then, I want to show you the last point. I'm not near done, but I want to show you the fourth point. In verse 34 and 35, We need to be disturbed because of the process of losing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 34, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him, and on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. The man was in the process of losing. He lost time. He lost money. He probably lost sales. I don't know that for sure. I don't know what he did. But he was in the process of losing. And Jesus said, that's the kind of person that I want following me. In Luke chapter 9, I want to show you, that we are to be a people that are in the process of losing, and that's a disturbing concept. In verse 23 of Luke 9, he said to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life, for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Who saves it now? The one who loses his life. What now? We are going to be a disturbed people because we are in the process of losing. You're going to feel like I'm losing my kids to that mission work. You're going to feel like I'm losing the hope of the church growing when we go into this territory. There are so many threats to intimidate us to say, if it means just staying even, stay even. But whatever you do, don't lose. And he said, I need the losers. I need the people that will be willing to lose. Is that not what Jesus did from the cross? His disciples thought they'd lost him. They thought they lost him. We were hoping he could make it from the cross. He had every opportunity. We know that he had such faith and such vision that from the cross, he'd be able to come down from there. But he wasn't able to come down. We thought maybe at the last minute, he'd say, ha, ha! But he didn't. And we lost him. And God said, when you lose, you gain. And we need to know that it's a disturbing thing to us. But when we are the people that lose, we gain. Henry Nouwen, who went into that community of retarded adults to live there still today, all these years, said that one of the things that he thought that he possessed that he needed to lose was his relevance. Now think about that. That seems to be the thing that we would really like in an individual, that he's relevant, that she's relevant. When she teaches our ladies Bible class, she's so relevant to where we live. That's a temptation of the world that we want to transform it into kingdom living. He lost all of his relevance. They didn't care about his degrees. They didn't care about his travels. They didn't care about his acquaintances. And the first temptation that Jesus ever experienced was when the devil said, I wish you'd be relevant. I'd like for you to see this stone and turn it into bread so that it would be more useful. And I want you to realize that living from the cross will mean that you will not necessarily be a person that is relevant to the issue. That isn't it. It is God. You're not the issue. I'm not the issue. It's God. People, think about this again. As we follow Jesus, Jesus wasn't the issue in the tomb. It was the power of God. Jesus could do nothing. That's why he lay there dead. That's why he took his body in there and he is laying there dead. They did not have this conspiracy going on. Okay, God, and he winks and opens one eye and he said, can I look now? And he said, yeah, you can look, son. It's all over. It wasn't that way. Jesus is dead. That's why the Bible talks to you and me about the resurrection power. That's why it says so much about it. Because the issue of relevance is God. It isn't us. It's our weakness. That's all that we've got. Our weakness is the best thing we can do for anybody is die. That's all that we've got to offer. There is nothing else that's going to work. There is nothing else that's going to come through. And so finally, as I wrap this up, I want to share with you that I have covered most of the title of this lesson, and it's on the disturbance. But that isn't all the title is. By the cross, we are delightfully disturbed. And I want to emphasize as we close the delight. My friend, there is incredible joy and delight in being disturbed from the cross. It is so exciting, so awesome, so wonderful. It is painful. There is suffering there. I'd like for you to look at two passages, both found in 2 Corinthians, beginning, first of all, in chapter 3. I want to show you something that I am just so glad God says this. One of the delights is that you understand true confidence. And it is not because somebody offered you a fake confidence of self-confidence, that isn't it. You gain a confidence in Jesus. I always feel afraid, and I'm going to talk about that more tomorrow. I always feel very scared. But there's always one thing that I know for sure. I know about Him. I have no idea what touches your button. My friend, I couldn't guess what touches your button if I guessed 1,000 times. I wouldn't know what it would be to say, but I've had so many already today walk up and say, you will not believe what you said yesterday, that this individual, it was exactly what they needed to hear. Over and over and over and over again. How can that happen? One way. I'm dead, He's living, and flowing through. That's the way that it works. That's the way that it works in your life. You are so common that He gets opportunity. You're not out to rob Him of all the glory. You're so plain. I'm so plain. We're so dead. We're so nothing to offer but our death from the cross. So that there is great delight, because when people die in the King, others sprout up. You see, that's the miracle, a miracle of God's message in the kingdom, is that the enemy thought they'd put God out. They thought they snuffed Him out. But what they didn't understand was a mystery. And that is, when they snuffed Him out and laid Him to rest, God put a resurrection power in Him that He came alive, but He didn't come back on His own. He came back in us. And the world's going, oh no, we only had one, now we got thousands and thousands of nations full of them. They're everywhere. They're like dandelions. You blow them and try to get rid of them and they keep cropping up everywhere. That's because we're common people. We're dead to our own talent, dead to our own ability. And He places the ability in us. So He says in verse 4 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. When? Every time. 100% of the time. I can't bless you. And you don't know how I fight to wish I could. You don't know how I wish that I somehow could take a stone and turn it to bread. Some type of system like that that would cause you to go, oh, now I get it. But I can't. I don't possess it. I'm a dead one. But the confidence in what Jesus does is because right now He is stirring. Listen to me now. There are people that will walk the aisle to be baptized tonight to say, I'm not going to surrender part of me. I'm surrendering all of me.
Amen.
I want to start life all over. I want to go to my own grave. I want to bring myself to suicide. In that mystery suicide, where I'm buried in water so that I can come alive again. And God is just touching the heart and touching the heart and touching the heart. And we're sitting there and we go, oh God, that was me, wasn't it? Yes, it was, it was. He does it. We don't. Then look at this. The delight of being disturbed is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. It never can be. It never is. It is always from Him. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Doing what? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Not the hoping of Jesus, but the dying of Jesus. Not the promises of Jesus, but the dying of Jesus. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly, look at that, this is talking about disturbance, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Watch this. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we speak, knowing, watch this, that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. That's not talking about just at the last day. It's talking about the work we've got to do. That if He can raise Jesus up out of the grave when He feels so dead. When He feels so dead, He has no feelings. And when you feel so hurt, and when you feel so offended, and when you feel so disappointed, and you feel so dull, and you feel so dead, like you can't go on, and you can't go on. Here's my word of encouragement. Go on and die. Go on and die. through all the things that you battle, so that through you He can bring a wind of power and you go, my goodness, I possessed Him all the time and I didn't understand. I thought it was up to me, but it's up to Him. Look at this. What could be going on? I have so many preachers call me. So many preachers say to me, Terry, do you know where there's a good church to preach? Why? If any one of us went to it, we'd mess it up. Why would you look for a good church to preach? I've been trying to think where I... I can do this. Well, it didn't interrupt it very far, so be careful with this. Oh, really? We'll do it right now. Yeah, you know why I do this right now? Because I'm able to adjust. Yeah, no, I want to get it right. I need to ask for Brittany Alton to meet Ashley. No, to meet the lady here with the purple arm at the back because her daughter is very sick. Okay? There you go. I'll wrap this up very quickly because Marvin's coming in. So let me tell you this. Isn't that sweet that she'd do that right in the middle of my conclusion? Here's what I want to say to you. A person said to me the other day, I can handle this. I know I can. Yesterday's closing was so rough, and I thought it would go better today, but I guess I've changed my mind. I don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, I know. The guy said to me, could I talk to you a minute? I said, yes. He said, about our preacher. He's really a lot of trouble. He's not doing any good, and we don't know how to deal with that and what we ought to do. And I said, well, I know what to do. I said, I'm sorry you're going through that, but here's what you do. You pray. And you pray believing, and God will take care of that. He said, yes, but you don't understand our preacher. Our preacher is this one. I said, no, I don't think you heard me. I said, you need to be praying, because what God's given you a chance to do is to express your faith. And you need to let God know that you understand that He's the one doing the work. Now, people, I think that all of us have a lot of opinions about a lot of things, but I think what we want to do is to live from the cross to the extent that when we run into the trouble, our job is to die well. And I want to leave you with this message of what He showed you in the Word of God. I want you to remember this. I can't, and He will. That's the message from the cross. Jesus is dead. He can't, and God does in our lives. We can't. We can't fix it all. We can't straighten it all out. We can't win it all. All we can do is die. I can't, and then He will. Thank you very much.